Our reading this morning comes to us from Ruth chapter 4, the verses 1 to 12. So hear now the word of the Lord. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. Then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You'd redeem it, my right of redemption, for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Naomi, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I buy all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chevron's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position in the gate. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and the elder said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman.'" So far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. In today's sermon we have got Boaz fulfills his pledged redemption. Brothers and sisters in Christ, again we get a change of scene. This time it's to the city gate. In many ways, it's the centre of city life. It was the normal place of public business and often a place where the leaders of the town gathered to make decisions. Boaz goes there to discuss his proposal as the kinsman redeemer, seeking to fulfil both the Goel and the Levirate aspects of the law, which only a family member could do and redeem. Boaz could have handled this matter privately with the next of kin, but Boaz did this publicly at the city gate, witnessed by the town elders. To handle the situation privately would have left Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi open to questions, gossip, and perhaps attack on their integrity. We find later that doing it as he did was not only approved by the people of Bethlehem, but they blessed it as we saw in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. So Boaz sat down and waited until the nearer king passed by that he had told Ruth about. And Boaz calls him aside. The nearer king is never named, yet Boaz calls to him. He may have been unnamed because he had not fulfilled his kinsman redeemer responsibility. There is no indication that the kinsman redeemer knew the reason for this actual meeting. The elders of the city were the leaders of the town who exercised judicial authority, and they summoned him and spoke with him. The kinsman simply enters the story to decline to redeem the redemption of Ruth and the land, and then he passes out of the story. As indicated in Jeremiah 32, verses 6 to 8, land for sale would first be offered to family before anyone else. Remember, we believe Elimelech's or Naomi's land had been sold before they went to Moab. It would still be the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to buy back the land from the purchaser. Land was often sold on the basis of how many years it would be owned before the year of Jubilee, when all property would be returned to its original owner. Leviticus 25, verses 23 to 28 is what talks about that. Boaz brings the conversation where he wants it. Naomi and Ruth want Boaz to redeem the land and themselves. We find in this conversation with the nearer king seems clueless about the situation with his relative Naomi. Don't be hard on him. Harvest time was a busy time after all. Even though he has little knowledge of Naomi, he recognizes a good business deal, probably even willing to let Naomi live on the land the rest of her days while he farms it. Without an heir, the land would go to him and his family after his death. Legally, then, this fellow would have stepped up to the plate. As the nearer kinsman redeemer, it was his responsibility to be helping Naomi and Ruth in the midst of their need. But he hasn't been. Boaz is very shrewd and very wise in what he's done. The town gate is where business takes place, so that's where he waits. Sooner or later, this other fellow is going to come by, and Boaz can settle the matter with him in front of witnesses so that there can be no doubt as to what has taken place. When this other guy shows up, Boaz sits him down, gathers 10 elders to act as witnesses, and sits them down too. Then he goes into his sales pitch. Now keep in mind that Boaz wants to marry Ruth. He's not looking for a way out. But even more importantly, he wants to honor God in the process. He wants to do what is right in God's eyes. There were not a lot of people who wanted to do that in those days, nor in these days. People tend to put their own desires ahead of honoring God. And so a young man and a young woman fall in love with each other and they move in together, enjoy all the benefits that should come with marriage, but without the reality of the marriage covenant made before God. That may be pleasing to the flesh, but not honoring to God, who established the marriage covenant in the first place. But as a society, and even as churches, we have moved away from seeking God and His righteousness ahead of our own wants and desires. When we do that, whether it's in the context of a relationship or a business deal, or the myriad of other choices which we're making in the course of each day, we step outside of God's will, and we do that as Elimelech discovered. there are consequences. And the trouble is that those consequences aren't always felt right away. Elimelech moved his family away from its godly influences to escape a famine, and probably seemed to him the right thing to do at the time. The day he set out for Moab, he had no idea of the tragedy and the dangerous and sorrow-filled path that he had set his family on. It's not that Elimelech wasn't a nice guy. It isn't that he wasn't loving or compassionate. He was trying to do the best for his family. Remember, his name meant, "My God is King." But in truth, Elimelech didn't allow God to rule in his life. There was lots of lip service, but no obedience. He didn't allow God's word to speak into his choices. Men, if you want to do the very best for your family, determine to become a godly man. Determine to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your family as yourself. And men, sometimes we blow it. And when we do, we tend to blow it big time. We can mistake doing things for God with loving God and living for God, when we're all about the doing. That is not a godly thing to do. To pour out your life into others at the expense of your own family is not a very godly thing. I know, because I've often done that myself. It's still a struggle to find the right balance. It's not easy at all. But if you're going to be a husband to your wife, a father to your children, if you aren't going to be a husband to your wife and a father to your children, who will be then? These are the things that God has called you to do, and you need to do them well if you're choosing to honor God and to live out of faith. Boaz wants to do what's right. He wants to do it in a manner that honors God and blesses Ruth. But in our flesh, in our doubt, we fear that the outcome won't go the way we want. What if this other redeemer says, "Yes, that sounds like a great deal to me"? What will that mean for Boaz and Ruth? But the thing is, that's exactly what happens. Look at the end of verse 4 with me. The kinsman redeemer says, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz says, "On the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property." See Boaz's shrewdness as he concludes. The purpose of the acquisition of Ruth was not to perpetuate the name of the deceased over his inheritance. So let me read that again. See Boaz's shrewdness as he concludes. The purpose of the acquisition of Ruth was to perpetuate the name of the deceased over his inheritance. It would mean the loss of land and heirs amounting to personal annihilation, the greatest tragedy imaginable. The nearest kin did not understand that Ruth the Moabitess was attached to the land. Remember, he thought it was Naomi. So Boaz was going to explain it more clearly. This was not just a matter of buying some piece of land to add to your farm. Buying the land meant redeeming Ruth and providing a child for her late husband's name. And that child would inherit the land as soon as he was an adult. An older Israelite depending upon having descendants living on the ancestral soil. Without these descendants, he or she ceased to exist. So to raise up the name of the dead then was to provide an heir, to keep the deceased in existence on the ancestral property over and above his inheritance. At this, the kinsman redeemer says, then I can't redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it for yourself. I cannot do it. The kinsman redeemer doesn't say, I won't redeem it, but I cannot redeem it, with the explanation that he might endanger his own estate. He might jeopardize his own inheritance by taking on both Ruth and the field. It would have been a double financial burden, since he would have to buy the field for Ruth's heir and provide for Ruth and her family. Any addition to the man's family would ruin his children's inheritance. He would first here buy Naomi's property for the assets, eventually part of his estate, only to lose that investment when Ruth's first child claimed it, presumably without cost, as Mahlon's heir. Meanwhile, the child's care and feeding would further drain his wealth. Besides the loss of investment in land and child, he may have faced additional expenses in caring for Ruth, other children born to her, and Naomi as well. There are several other reasons why the nearer kinsman may not want to redeem the land with Ruth. She was a Moabitess, after all, and that was not kosher. Maybe this man already had several sons, and this would further complicate matters. And the best reason may be that this man had been married to one woman for many years, and to do this against her would cause many problems. Whatever the reason, Boaz's comments work. The nearer kinsman gave up his right to redeem Ruth and the land. Folks, sometimes there is a cost to doing the right thing. It can be hard to do. But I would suggest to you that the cost of not doing it can be even greater. Many years ago, I was at a conference and a young man stood up and confessed that he had made a living as a thief, stealing from various businesses. He was so convicted by the Spirit of God moving in his life that he went back home and confessed to all his crimes. Now that's a hard thing to do. He went back home knowing that he might be sentencing himself to a few years in prison. But it was more important for him to do the right thing rather than the easy thing. Because if he didn't follow what God had laid on his heart, he risked grieving the Spirit of God and severing his newfound fellowship and intimacy with the Lord. It was better to face the short-term cost of righteousness as opposed to the long-term cost of rebellion. The nearer kinsman redeemer was not made of quite the same stuff. And so he tells Boaz to redeem the land and Ruth. The author now presents a custom that had apparently no longer existed when this text was written. Therefore, the author goes into detail to describe the procedure of the custom of the transfer of the sandal, as found in verse 7. Where he says, now in earlier times in Israel, For the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to another. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. The sandal thing was to make it legal and binding. Handing over the sandal indicated the handing over the right to redemption. This was the fitting way for the nearer kinsman to refuse and give up his right to Boaz. This kept good relations in the extended family. No spitting in the face, as described in Deuteronomy 25. No public humiliation. However, if he was able to and persisted in saying, "I don't want to marry her, my brother's widow," her representative shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line." That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. But the unnamed kinsman appears not to be as close a relative, or at least not a brother, because he seems to be no reason for him to be humiliated in this way. But he is willing to give up his rights, and so he volunteers his sandal. Then Boaz announces to the elders and all the people gathered there today. He says, "Today you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses." Now Boaz is a good and a godly man. He's going to step up to the plate and clean up the mess left behind by Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. He goes on to do what the nearer redeemer should have done, but wouldn't do or couldn't do. He's going to be as the hands and feet of God to the hurting and the needy. This is what a redeemer was meant to do, and this is what Boaz does. He paid the price to buy them back from hopelessness and despair, and to give them a new life. And that's what Jesus has done for us too, isn't it? This reminds me that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer, ready and willing and able to redeem. The one who has paid the price necessarily to be able to redeem us out of hopelessness, despair, and to give us new life. And just as Ruth is going to discover this new life with Boaz, so too do we discover new life in Christ. That's God's gift, after all. His grace, his love to us, that we who are covered in sin and shame find forgiveness, hope, peace, and a new life through Jesus' blood shed for us. It's the precious blood of Jesus by which we are redeemed. He has become our kinsman redeemer. And men, maybe you will have the opportunity to be the earthly redeemer in the life of your wife too. Maybe she has been neglected or abused or mistreated by men in her life, by a father who wasn't there when he ought to have been, or who could have been there even though he wanted to be, who couldn't be there even though he wanted to be, or by a boyfriend who didn't know the meaning of love and took advantage of her. Maybe She's been told all her life that she isn't beautiful, that she's not worthwhile, that she will never amount to anything. You have the opportunity to do life with her, to encourage her, to support her, to love her as she's meant to be loved. You will pray with her. You will pray for her. You will worship and serve God together. And you will seek to be the godly man in the things that you say and do and in the way you live your life. In doing so, you will be a redeemer of sorts as God works through you to bless this precious gift He's given you in your wife. And if you're not sure how to go about that, take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or without any blemishes, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. For he who loves his wife loves himself." And that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, the verses 25 to 28. Boaz is a type or a figure of Christ in this passage. He is not the Christ because no mortal man can redeem us from sin. We find that Christ is fit, willing and able to redeem all mankind. However, to be fit, the Redeemer must be a member of the human family. So let's talk about our kinsman Redeemer. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 says, From a beginningless eternity, Jesus was the infinite Son of God, one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then when the time for the payment of redemption price came, Jesus left the glories of his Father's house, lay aside the form of God, and stepped down from heaven and went down, 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 until he stopped at the comparatively infinitesimally small speck of matter we call Earth. He stopped at a very insignificant village in Galilee, there to take up lodging in the womb of an obscure Jewish teenager, to be nourished by her body, to grow like any other human in the dark recesses of a woman's womb, to be born like any other baby, to cry, to smile, to creep, to walk, to suffer hunger and thirst, in weariness and pain, and finally pay the price of humanity's sin by dying like a criminal on a pagan cross. All this to meet the requirements for our redemption. The incarnation of the Son of God, the supernatural conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is the bedrock of redemption. Without it, all is lost. To say that faith in the virgin birth of the Son of God is not essential to salvation is to reveal total ignorance of the biblical plan of redemption. Our kinsman Redeemer was fit to be our Redeemer because he was born like all of us. In Galatians 4, the verses 4 to 5, we see three perfect things that happen. We have first the perfect time. The word says, in the fullness of time, when time had fully come, God indicates that God had been working through his purpose throughout salvation, and only when the right time came did he send his Son. At a major point in human history, God took action. He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time, says Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Then we have the perfect gift. God sent His Son. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's found in John chapter 1, verse 14. But it also, God sent His Son to take away the sin of the world, from John 3, 16. We also have a perfect purpose. The purpose that God came was to redeem. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as gold or silver, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect, says 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Boaz, in Ruth chapter 4, verse 3, says, "Our brother Elimelech." How many times "brother" is used in this passage? Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers in Hebrews chapter 2, the verses 10 to 17. And He says in verse 11, He's not ashamed to call us brothers. In verse 12, He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers." In verse 17, He says, He had to be made like His brothers in every way. Jesus is our elder brother, the firstborn. How can we say that? Because we are of the same family, as we see in verse 11. He is fit to be our kinsman redeemer because we are kin. We are family. No more of this talk that God does not understand our problems, our situation, our circumstances. He does, because He lived it among us, alongside us. He is not out of touch with reality. After all, He's family. Faith, repentance, confession and baptism are all termed by many the steps of salvation. What little steps we are asked to take forward towards the outstretched arms of our gracious Saviour. What giant strides the eternal God has taken to make salvation a reality. Remember, the Creator stepped out of eternity into time. He walked the trails of Palestine all the way to the cross. Should not God's long strides towards us help us take the short steps into His waiting arms? Our Redeemer is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the Creator of the universe, and He's also the creature. He belongs to the divine family, but also the human family. And as such, He could be our Redeemer. To be the Redeemer, He had to be a kinsman. He must enter the family of humanity. And now we see the necessity of the incarnation, such as Boaz stooping down to be Ruth's Redeemer at Bethlehem. So Christ stooped down to be born in the city of Bethlehem. Without faith in the virgin birth and the incarnation of God in human flesh, we cannot be saved. Jesus Christ had to be both fully God and fully man to be our kinsman redeemer. Another requirement of the kinsman redeemer is that he had to be willing to redeem, to marry, and it must be done voluntarily. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, met this condition also. Jesus did not have to redeem us. He chose to do so out of His love for us. We all deserve to go to hell, but only His love, His grace, provides a way out. Our kinsman redeemer was willing. He was willing to die, willing to give up His life that we might live. just as the elders and the people were witnesses of the proceedings of the redemption of Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. We should be witnesses of the redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ, our kinsman, Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you that you came to earth. You came to be born so that you could be part of our human family. So that you could take on the responsibility of being our kinsman redeemer. We thank you from the story that we could see that Boaz was willing to do what it took to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And that you likewise have done the same for us. You came down from heaven to be born as a man. You came as a man to buy us back from God. But you couldn't do that unless you were also God. We thank you that you were willing to lay down your life so that we could live in your presence forever. We thank you that you have purchased us by your blood, that we are forgiven because of that, and now we can live as part of your eternal family as well. We ask that we'll be blessed by this as we go through the coming week, as we remember who we are in you, that we may be witnesses to all people of your redemption. These things we pray through you, our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.